turn now, as the Lord may enable us, to the words we will find in Hebrews chapter 2. And we can read again from verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and from verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Particularly these words at the beginning of verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The Apostle Paul, in writing this epistle, was instructing the Hebrew Christians to look away from the Old Testament sacrifices and to the great sacrifice of Christ himself. The Old Testament sacrifices were merely shadows of the good things to come, merely shadows of the reality who is Christ himself in the gospel, who is the sum and the substance of the gospel, who is the very center of the scripture, and the one who has wrought out salvation for sinners of mankind. The apostle begins in chapter 1 by emphasizing the superiority of this glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He refers to him as superior to angels, and we read that again in Hebrews chapter 2, where we read these words: he was made a little lower than the angels. There seems to be a contradiction there. On the one hand, Paul is saying he was superior to the angels. And yet, on the other hand, he is saying he was made a little lower than the angels. The contradiction is easily solved by the fact that as the Son of God, he is superior to the angels, infinitely superior to the angels. But in becoming a man to be able to suffer, he became lower than the angels. It is in that sense that he was made a little lower than the angels. Therefore, first of all, we can look here, particularly with regard to these words, the greatness, first of all, the greatness of our sin. And secondly, the greatness of the salvation from sin. Firstly then, the greatness of sin. And I begin with a question. Who is the author of sin? It is not the devil. The devil is the biggest slave to sin. And we are, all of us by nature, slaves to sin, under its power and dominion, totally, absolutely, unless a change come, forever. If you can think of it this way, we really don't know the power of sin whilst we are carried along by it. Sin is an infinite evil. An infinite evil which has brought man to the dust of the earth. That was God's condemnation of Adam after the fall, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. If you think of yourself swimming down a stream, you don't really feel the force of the water whilst you are going with the current. That is like sin. And as we are by nature, we are going with the current of sin. We are being carried downstream by sin. But if you turn round and try to swim upstream against the current, then you begin to feel the strength of sin. And this is what Paul refers to in his own experience in Romans chapter 7. The awesome power of sin. With regard to the fact that when he would do good, evil was present with him. The Christian knows this in his and her experience. Again in Galatians chapter 5, we read the same apostle there referring to the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit lusting against the flesh. This is the experience of the child of God. And this is why Galatians chapter 5 is read with regard to the fencing of the Lord's table when we are about to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because this is the experience of a real child of God, a Christian man or a Christian woman. Sin is an evil, a great evil, an infinite evil, which has brought us to ruin. The psalmist says he was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Everyone born into this world by ordinary generation is born in this way. There is only the one who was born by extraordinary generation, the Lord Jesus Christ, who escaped the corruption of human nature. But for the rest of us, we are all of us fallen and going down this stream under the power of sin. Sin manifests itself in so many ways. If we only saw ourselves in the light of the Scriptures and how they present us, we would indeed be brought low. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. When Adam was created at the beginning, God made man upright and perfectly able and capable of keeping God's will. He gave him the ability to obey God's commands. He placed a tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and commanded him that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But sin presented itself in such an attractive form, as it always does. Satan told Adam that if he would but take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he himself would become as a God, almost like a divine being, like God himself, that sin would improve his present condition. And that is how sin always presents itself, as something, as this deceit which promises to better us, but all the while it is only worsening us and heightening the wrath of God upon us. The apostle brings this out in Romans chapter 2, that the natural man outside of Christ and the natural woman outside of Christ is adding sin to sin and pressuring up wrath against the day of wrath. That is very solemn, that there are people who are indeed pressuring up this wrath, building up and up and up throughout the whole of their lives, ready to be poured out upon them on account of their sins. Thinking all the while they are bettering themselves, when in actual fact, sin, the wages of sin, is death. Praise be to God that He has not left us the way He found us. That He has provided the gospel for you and for me. And He excludes none of us unless we exclude ourselves. He does not exclude you in any way, shape or form. The gospel is an invitation of salvation through Christ the Redeemer. And Paul asks this question: how shall we escape if we neglect it? If we neglect the gospel, we do not need to out and out reject the gospel. All we need to do is neglect the gospel, and we can be under the gospel and yet neglected. That is the solemn thing and the solemn reality. We can be indeed neglecting it. Therefore, what is it to neglect the gospel? The apostle says here in verse 1 of chapter 2, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The idea here is of a ship, a cargo ship, loaded with sand. And it leaves harbour and is on a long journey to another far off harbour. And all the while, unknown to the captain of the ship, there is a hole in the side of the boat, and the sand is trickling out all the time throughout the whole of the journey and being lost into the ocean, never to be recovered. And by the time that ship with that cargo on board reaches its destination, there is nothing left on board. Nothing. So it is with the gospel. You hear it, but how much do we retain of it? Or are we letting it slip from our minds? Can we recover it to the forefront of the mind? What we have heard last week, last month, or last year? Or are we just allowing it to slip out as we come into the harbours of the means of grace and go out with something? Are we allowing it just to flow out of our minds like water poured on the ground and never to be recovered? This is the idea that is presented before us, so that when we ourselves come to the final destination, the harbour of death, we have nothing left on board that will do us any good. Solemn it is that we take so little with us of all that we hear, but at least if we could retain what is essential for salvation, at least then we have something to pin our hopes on for time and eternity. And that brings us to our second point. And here is the crux of the gospel: the greatness of salvation. Because when there was none to help, God's right arm brought salvation. It is by the power of God that salvation has been accomplished. When you are thinking about the attributes of a man, if you speak about a man's arm, you are referring to his strength or his power. If you are speaking about a man's eye, you are referring to the scope of what he sees around him. Now think of these things in God as infinite. God's eye sees everything. God's arm is infinitely powerful. And out of that infinite power, he has procured and obtained salvation for sinners through his beloved Son, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is the greatness of the salvation. And there was no other way in which such an infinite evil as sin could be sufficiently dealt with. There was no other way. God could have planned the eternal plan of salvation, but by one who is himself infinite, standing and satisfying God's justice on our behalf. That is why hell, the place of the damned, must go on forever. Because finite beings like yourselves and myself can never satisfy God's infinite justice. Therefore, it must go on and on and on and on. But this person who speaks in the gospel, he is an infinite person who became man. And when he became man, he never ceased to be God. Therefore, he was able to satisfy God's requirements, God's justice, in a moment of time. In a moment of time. We are not to think of him as just bearing the sins of his people to and on the tree, but we are to think of him as being the sin bearer throughout the whole of his life to and on the tree. But he was able to satisfy the just requirements of God. God's infinite justice had to be satisfied. And the place where God himself has found rest for his justice in and on the person and work of Jesus Christ is the place where you and I are to find rest for our poor, restless souls. So there is a meeting place here in the person and work of Christ. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is presented before you in the gospel as the only remedy for your sin-sick soul. The greatness of this salvation is emphasized in the fact that he who was so high became so low. The greatness of this salvation is emphasized in that he who is so high bypassed the angels who fell and instead has taken into his person a true body and a reasonable soul to become one with those for whom he was to provide salvation. The emphasis here, an infinite dignity belongs to this person. That such a glorious person should have his glory clothed with humanity. That emphasizes the great salvation. And although these angels be superior beings to us, there is no mercy or grace or love shown to any one of them. Each and every one of them are reserved in chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That glorifies the Savior in providing such a great salvation. Therefore, Paul asks, how shall we escape? In other words, there is no other way of escape but through the provision he has made. It is not by chance that this gospel comes to you and has come to these shores when others are deprived of it. It is not by chance that the gospel came to Galatia or came to Philippi or came to Stornoway. These things are in God's providence, in order that you and I might hear, and in hearing believe, to the salvation of our souls, so that you who have been brought so low would be raised so high, so as to be princes of the Lord God. This is what is offered in the everlasting gospel. He could have remained in the enjoyment of his own infinite glory and left us to perish. He could have remained and joined the blessedness of the Trinity and left us to perish. Yet he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty may be made rich. And what a wonderful thing that is when you think of it. The selflessness of the divine Son of God. You look at those who are materially prosperous in this world. Do they condescend to consider the poor and the needy in their own prosperity? They don't want to be bothered with other people's problems. Yet the Savior, in his prosperity, as the divine Son of God, he who was rich became poor, that we, through his poverty, may be made rich. You must believe. Rabbi Duncan says you cannot believe, but you must. You must believe in Christ, in his finished work, trusting your soul to him for time and for eternity. That is all we need to know, and that is an essential for salvation, to know something of who he is, what he has done, and to trust in him for eternal salvation. Remain the way you are, and we perish. But by casting yourself upon him by faith, he secures your salvation for you, and does for you what you could never do for yourself. He has done all that was necessary to be done in order to provide salvation. For poor and needy sinners of mankind, therefore, he himself says, there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. We would beg with you and plead with you. We would reckon with you to close with Christ. He offers himself to you, invites you, and he makes it your duty to come and to receive him as he offers himself to you. In the gospel, retain the word of God in your heart and in your mind. Retain the fact that there is salvation to be found in no other name but in him. Retain the fact that everything and everyone else will fail you. Because as he is the Savior, he is also the Judge. Far better to receive him and meet with him as Savior and Judge, rather than just as Judge. Therefore, close with him in the gospel and trust in the Lord for your salvation. For the last words of Psalm 34 teach us that none perish that him trust. None. Whatever arguments you have, none perish that trust in him. Amen. May he bless his word. Gracious God, we pray that thy word would be applied to our souls by thy Spirit. We pray that the two would be instrumental and bring us to real and genuine saving grace. Help us to refuse and turn our backs on every other method, because the method of salvation we must come to accept is that which thou hast provided through thine own beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, forbid that any of us should live and die without him, but that we would all be brought to faith, whose object is Christ himself in the gospel, because in him we know we can face everything that comes our way, and ultimately the last enemy, which is death. Pardon us, we pray thee, and love us freely, for Christ's sake. Amen.